To my dear friend, your beloved pastor, Pastor Jackson, and to my colleagues in ministry and to the leadership of this congregation, to each of you, my sisters and brothers in the Lord Christ, I count it all joy to be back here at Mount Olive in Hackensack, New Jersey. I'm glad to be here with your pastor, who has been a friend to me across the years, and one who I cherish. And the invitation to come is welcomed because it gives me a chance to see him again and to fellowship with him. I want to commend you for the great work that you're doing here and the faithfulness that this congregation has provided across the years to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it is my privilege to be here. I'm happy to see two or three of my members scattered out here in the audience tonight. I wasn't at Grace on Sunday morning, but my son was there. And some people didn't know that I wasn't there because he was there. But it's a great privilege to be here tonight, a part of this wonderful Lenten season, this season of passion, this time of reflecting the tremendous gift given to us. Won't you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, thou who loves us more than words can say, long to this moment your voice, that with listening hearts we may hear your word and way. Give us the capacity to hear above the cluttering distractions and chattering dimensions of culture. Loan to us the power of your Holy Spirit. And if there is some lost lamb amongst us, some lamb caught in the thicket, some lamb cut off from the fold, we pray, God, by the power of your Spirit, they may find their way back home. Make of this broken vessel an instrument in your hand, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be preached in this place and each of us ushered to a more mature discipleship. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask, amen and amen. That's a great song. We need to hear from you. That's wonderful. Oh, God, we need to hear from you tonight. And you know, if by faith we reach for him, he won't disappoint us. He'll give us that word. Tonight, as we are at what is called the beginning of this Passion season, this Lenten time, I thought that what we might do is to approach this business of Passion and Lent and preparation period from the other end. Most the time in this season, we go to the cross and the resurrection from wherever we are. That is to say, we trace the life of Jesus from the period of the week before Holy Week and the 40 days in the wilderness towards the cross and the resurrection. But tonight, I thought, as a part of how we would approach this season, is that we'd come to it from the other end. That is to say, that we, and it's the natural place for us to come to it. It's unnatural for us to try to go to Calvary from the baptism of Jordan and make our way. It's really unnatural. The story's told that way, but that's never how we see it. We who are Christians in the 21st century, we do not look at the cross from the Jordan to the resurrection. We look back through the resurrection at the cross and the baptism at the Jordan. In other words, our perspective perspective of what happened to Jesus is colored by our visiting it through the prism of the resurrection. In other words, everything that we see through the gaze of the resurrection. We're not like John and Jordan and at the Jordan, and we're not like the disciples who were going and wondering what's going to be the outcome and where is this all leading and how, what's going to happen to Jesus. We're not there. We come to it from the point that we already know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. We're not wondering how this story ends. We know how the story ends, and it is from that vantage point tonight that I want to preach to you from the standpoint of we know the story. And I want us to visit the cross from the prism of the resurrection. And to that end, I want to go to the post-resurrection narrative of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 24, verses 36 to 40. And let me invite you to stand with me as I read this passage. And beginning at 36 through 40. And it reads, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that he had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." May the Lord bless the reading of this word. You may be seated. In the presence of the Lord. I want to talk for a moment about the testimony of scars. The testimony of scars. You know, this post-resurrection narrative is an interesting narrative because it engages human thinking upon an aspect of illogical and unreasonableness. To talk about resurrection pushes the boundaries of human understanding. It pushes us on the margins of the illogical to talk about resurrection. Resurrection is not something we talk about in good company. If you spend too much time talking about resurrection, people will question your sanity. Resurrection is not an everyday concept. It pushes imagination. Pushes logic. And not just now, but all since the beginning of time. There's not been a purpose, a meaningful, before Jesus, no meaningful engagement on the notion of resurrection. And even at Jesus' time, those who were close to him did not welcome this idea of resurrection. You recall that after his crucifixion, that the disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus himself showed up in their midst And they started talking, and Jesus said, "What's wrong with you?" And they said, "Haven't you heard what happened on Calvary?" And Jesus said, "Well, didn't you hear what happened after Calvary?" And they said, "Well, we didn't hear, we heard a woman told us, say she went to the tomb, and when she got there, she met an angel, and the angel told her that he was risen and not there." And they couldn't believe that for two reasons. One, they couldn't reason, accept it, because it was a woman who was speaking. They dismissed her statement because she was a woman. When in fact, you know that it was the woman who got the first word of the gospel. The first time the gospel was spoken, it was spoken by a woman. But they couldn't handle that. And then the subject matter was difficult for them. They couldn't handle the idea that a dead man whom they know died. They stood at a distance, scared and afraid. And they watched him as he died on the cross. And they watched as they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb. They did not wonder whether or not he was dead. But the idea of a resurrection pushes the boundaries of their understanding. And then Mary herself, when she went to the tomb, she wasn't expecting no resurrection. She went there to help prepare his body for burial. And when she got there and he wasn't there, she said, "Where have you laid my Lord?" That's what the Romans had accused him of somebody had taken the body and put it somewhere else. And here the believing Mary comes and says, "Where have you laid my Lord?" And then there's Thomas, who speaks for all of us. "I will not believe in any resurrection until I put my hands in the wounds and see it for myself. And only then will I believe." It is, according to John, Jesus' response to Thomas's insistence of having prima facie evidence of a resurrection prompted Jesus to show up in the midst of the disciples. And when he showed up, he took his hands and his feet and showed it to the disciples, said, look at my scars. Scars are articulate. Scars speak. Scars tell their own story. They tell of what has already happened. All of us in here have our own scars. I have on my index finger a scar to which I have no idea where it has come from. The only story I have of it is that my parents first said, at a toddler's age, I ran into the room and my finger was bleeding. And they did not know where I'd cut it, never did discover. But they sealed it, as in those days, no stitches, just put it back together. It left a prominent scar that still speaks to me every once in a while as I gaze at my index finger. It tells me of some time in my life that I have not been able to capture or record. Then there is on my knuckles scars of playful engagement on the playground of my elementary school, when at recess we would josh with each other and I would box and miss the target and scrape my knuckles against the wall. Scars. They tell stories. I have a more serious scar that is the result of an appendectomy in 1965, to which a spinal tap went bad and left me paralyzed. And it was in that moment of prayer and concentration that I surrendered to God to speak his gospel. And when I look at that scar, it reminds me of that intimate time when God sought me and claimed me and I answered him. We all have our scars. Scars that tell our stories. Some mama may be in here tonight who has a C-section scar, where in order to save the life of her baby, surrendered herself underneath the scaffold so that the baby could be born and be healthy. Scars tell our stories. Someone before the laser became the method of surgery has running down their chest tonight some open scar where open heart surgery took place. Scars tell our stories. Somebody in a car accident, yet a gash against the head. Somebody engaged in battle, in war, in the military, comes home, but they're scarred, and the scars tell their story of where and what they've been through. All of us have. And I need you to know tonight that all scars are not visible. Some scars are invisible. Nobody can see them. Some are deeply embedded in our psychology, in our psychosis, deep in our hearts. The betrayal of a friend. Somebody abandoned us. Somebody stabbed us in the back. Somebody misused us. Some heartbreaking circumstance. Invisible scars that you can't see, you can't touch, but they are real. They tell the story of our lives. Jesus shows his scars to articulate his authenticity. For you see, scars make us authentic. Ain't nobody have any scars like you. Your scars make you who you are. Nobody else has the scars you have. They give you character. They give you authenticity. It is you. You are made by what you've been through. We know Jesus offers his scars to affirm his authenticity. He shows the scars so that they may know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is not a faux Jesus, that the risen Christ is the crucified Lord. That this is not switch and smoke. This is that the one who died on the cross is the same one who got up from the dead. It is the authentication. The scars authenticate who Jesus is. That Jesus is the crucified Christ who is now the risen Lord. And we know that because we have seen his scars. His scars authenticate him. And your scars authenticate you. And help you to be who you are. And make you unique. Jesus is the crucified Christ who becomes the risen Lord. But not only do scars authenticate us, scars also tell the story that what the power of God to bring us through. You see, scars are really healed wounds. Scars mean that I was hurt. Hallelujah. But I'm now healed. Next time you look at your scars, don't engage in the wounds. Celebrate the fact that I was down, but the Lord picked me up. I was cut, but he healed me. I was sick, but he made a way for me. Scars tell us of the power of God to bring us through. They testify that God can make a way. They testify that when doctors have given up, the Lord can come through. They testify in the power of God to deliver. And so every time you look at your scars, see them as your victory. See them as your triumph. Thank God that I have scars and not open wounds. Hallelujah. That's my ambition. I, And as a matter of fact, I don't want to ever lose my scars. I know there's a plastic surgery available today, and they can take and move away a scar. But I want to hold on to my scars, because the scars remind me of my story. And all of us in here have a story of what God has done, and my story is written in my scars. I don't want a Jesus who doesn't have any scars. I want a scarred up Jesus. I want a Jesus who's marked up, who lets me know that the way of the Christ is the way of the cross. A lot of modern theology today has taken the cross out of Christ. And has worked plastic surgery on Jesus, covered up the scars, and come up with a theology of prosperity. No challenge, just everything's going to be all right. Just if you follow him, you're going to be successful. You're not going to have any problems. Well, that's an unscarred Jesus. I don't want an unscarred Jesus. I need a Jesus who is scarred up. Because they tell the story of the victory, the power of God to overcome. And finally, scars communicate the unconditional love of God. Without the scars, without the cross, how would an infinite God communicate to a finite creation how much he loves us? And you know, God is sovereign. He can do whatever God wants to do, whenever he wants to do. But I don't know if we would have gotten it if he had used his power to summon the winds. And when the winds blew through the trees, they would announce God's love. I do not know if we would have gotten it. Or if on the mountain, when the mountain would stand high and erupt and the lava run down in the valley, announce that God loves us. I don't know if we would have gotten it. Or if he had put it on the wings of the sun ray. And when the sun rises in the morning and makes its way towards its lunar pilgrimage, and as it sends its meandering rays across the plains and reaches out at the cosmos and grabs it like a mama hugging his baby, I don't know if we would have understood that God loves us. But because he sent his son, and his son came down, I got it. I understand how much he loves me. When you consider that he died on the cross, that he gave himself for me, that they crudely badgered him and nails in his hands and nails in his feet and stabbed him in the side and crown of thorns on him, I get it. I understand how much he loves me. It is in the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection that I come to understand how much God loves me. And when I understand that this God who had the privilege to stay in the corridors of glory chose on the basis of love to come down in 42 generations and 7 falling civilizations, and on a back street in Bethlehem, poured himself into the boundaries of our humanity, took on the constraints of a human being, and lived like an ordinary man. I get it. How that same baby became a man and made his way through the meandering streets of Palestine, bore his way into the courts of Pilate, and trumped up charges convicted him, and how he took his own cross up the Via Dolorosa. And they stretched him high, wide, and hung him high. And he died and never said a mumbling word. Died until death died. Died until my salvation was put. And then went down into hell and pulled hell's banners down. And on the third day got up with all power in his hand and showed me his hands. I got it. I understand. I understand how much he loves me. how much he was willing to do for me. I got it. The language of a dying son on a rugged cross communicates to me the extent of God's love for his creation. I got it. He had to use the cross to communicate the profoundness of his unconditional love. Oh, and every time I look at it, it reminds me of the scars. When I look at his hands and his feet. I was preaching this sermon. Remember, sent me an email from Florida. And in the email, she said, Pastor, you ought to consider this email when you preach this sermon. And she gave it to me, and the email was about a man who used to go fishing with his son. His son was young. They lived in Florida. And they would go fishing, and the son was very young, but the father was always watching out for his son. But one day something happened, and the father got distracted, and the son drifted off a little bit. And the next thing you know, when the father saw the son, the alligator had the son, the crocodile had the son in his grips. The father rushed over to where his son was and began to pull his son out. And while he was trying to pull him out, a farmer was passing up on the ridge and turned his gun and shot the crocodile. The boy had to go to the hospital, and he got better and began to recover. Some weeks passed, and the newspaper reporter went by and wanted to see him. Went in and talked to him about his ordeal. And as he lay there in the bed, he shared with him what he thought and what he'd been through. And then the newspaper reporter said, could you show me your scars? And the boy said, sure. And he pulled up his cover and he showed him the scars that the alligator had placed on his legs. The reporter got up and began to walk out the room. And then the son said, wait a minute. Come back. I got something else I want to show you. And so the little boy pulled his shirt off of his arms and showed the news reporter his scars on his arms. He said, you see, the scars on my legs are from the crocodile who tried to destroy me. But the scars on my arms are where my father held on to me when the crocodile was trying to take me. And the more the crocodile would pull, the deeper my father would dig his fingers into my arms. And as the crocodile pulled, my father would pull. And he said, you see the scars on my legs, they are the scars of my trials, but the scars on my arm are the scars of my redemption. Great God Almighty, I want you to know tonight that I've got some scars in my life. I've been down, I've been beaten, I've been almost talked about, but I've got scars of redemption. Jesus bears the scars of my redemption. Lord, I was thinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. When nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.